Father, we thank you this morning that you have allowed us to gather again to look at your word and for iron to sharpen iron, to remind ourselves of your truth. And we thank you for the rain. We thank you for the life-giving sustenance that it provides. And we pray that anyone traveling would get here safely and that we would go home safely afterwards later on today. And we pray that you would bless our time now as we look at the sin of discontentment. And we pray you would guide our discussion, help us to have open ears and open hearts and minds, so that you would reveal your truth to all of us where we are individually, and that we would grow more content in Christ and more content in your sovereignty. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, well, before we get into chapter 9 of the book, which is on page 67, I wanted to read a passage from Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. I'll give you a moment to turn there. And verse 13 of chapter 4 in Philippians is a very well-known passage, but I want to read it within its context because it's a passage that speaks to contentment, which we're going to be kind of indirectly speaking about because we're going to be looking at discontentment. So Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So Paul says he learned the secret to be content. Whether he had great abundance or whether he was in poverty and had need. He knew how to be brought low and how to abound. And so we're going to look here this morning at discontentment, which we often can find ourselves in different situations in life and kind of growing dissatisfied with certain seasons we are in life, whether we're lacking something that we desire or whatever it would be. And we'll look at that this morning. And last week we looked at anxiety and frustration. And, you know, the more I thought about it, and some had brought to my attention that, man, we could look at anxiety just for the rest of the year, just on that one topic, just on that, because it's so relevant and prevalent in our day and age. And not that it hasn't always been abundant, but it seems that in our lifestyle, in our day and age, with all of our technology, that it seems easier to become anxious today and frustrated with different things. And really, discontentment is really kind of in that same framework, kind of along those same lines as anxiety and frustration. And Bridges starts off in chapter 67 saying that anxiety, kind of recapping from last week, anxiety is a fearful uncertainty over the future, whether it's short-term or long-term, such as might result from a job loss. We might lose our job and become anxious. Okay, how am I going to provide for myself and my family? What's the future going to look like? And he says, frustration is usually the result of some immediate event that has blocked my plans or desires. So I have plans. I have plans to go somewhere. Something happens. Now I'm not going to get there when I planned on it, and it can cause us to be frustrated. And he says, discontentment, the section of this chapter, most often arises from ongoing and unchanging circumstances that we can do nothing about. So whereas frustration can arise when something changes, when I didn't want it to change, but discontentment can arise when I want something to change, and it seemingly never does. And so he offers a disclaimer up front in the second chapter, in the second paragraph of the chapter, where he says, before we get into the subject, I want to acknowledge that there is a place for legitimate discontentment. And what he means by that is in the sense that all of us should, to some degree, be discontent with our own spiritual growth. And he says, if we are not, so if we are completely content with where we are spiritually, then we will cease to grow. We'll stop growing spiritually. Because if I say, you know what, I think I'm in a good place spiritually, I don't really need to grow anymore, and I'm just totally content with where I'm at, well, we should be discontent in that sense. I shouldn't be content with where I am spiritually. There's always remaining sin. There's always habits that we can improve on and so on. So there's always room for growth spiritually. And then he says, there's also what we might call a prophetic discontentment with injustice and with other evils in society that is coupled with a desire to see positive change. So we don't want to be totally content with the world, with sin that remains in the world, right? Totally lacking any desire for change, right? So there is a sense of a godly discontentment in those areas. But oftentimes, if we're honest with ourselves, we may at times suffer from, we may at times experience a strong discontentment with those things, with our own flesh and those things. But a lot of times in our own hearts, if we're discontent, it's discontent with the kind of things we're going to focus on in this chapter. And he says, the subject of this chapter is a sinful discontentment that negatively affects our relationship with God. And so that's what we're going to look at. So, or a discontentment that is dissatisfied with circumstances in which God has placed us and we can do nothing about. And we have an ongoing sense of dissatisfaction it can even grow into anger and bitterness over my unchanging circumstances. And that's what we're going to look at. And then turning the page on page 68, he gives some examples of such unchanging circumstances. And he lists six of them, but there obviously could be many others. He says these can be an unfulfilling or low-paying job, singleness well into midlife or beyond, inability to bear children, an unhappy marriage, physical disabilities, continual poor health. So these are things that we can find ourselves maybe in these circumstances in which we don't want to be in, but we might have put forth some effort to change our circumstances, but they're not changing. And when we find ourselves discontent, what do we do? I wanted to kind of open it up. And are there maybe perhaps any other circumstances like this that can cause us to be discontent? And that maybe if we're discontent for an extended period of time, it can negatively impact our relationship with God, as Bridges said. Any others maybe that come to mind?
I think in my own personal work life, a lot of times I loved the work, but I had trouble with the supervisor. And that discontentment with the management or whatever, but always leave, that was my solution to it rather than
continuing to be exhausted. Perhaps, yeah, in the workplace, being discontent and unhappy with certain individuals, or it could be really just maybe discontent with individuals in general. Perhaps if you've got adult children, or if I've got children that are getting older, and I might be discontent in where they are and wishing they would be more mature or grow in a certain way, and they're not, then we can maybe perhaps grow discontent and we want to avoid becoming bitter in those situations. I know many individuals who have older adult children who are not walking with the Lord. And there's a sense in which we ought not to be content with that, in the sense that, yeah, I'm always going to wish that my children would walk with the Lord. But if it's outside of our control, there comes a point we have to rely on the Lord, right? And do what we can to maybe bring them along and be a stepping stone for them coming to God. But if we find that not happening, you know, there comes a point where we obviously trust in God. And so in some of these situations, we, you know, if I find myself discontent with a particular job, then we wouldn't say that, well, okay, you just got to throw your hands up and say, okay, I'm just destined to be in this job forever. No, we wouldn't say that, but we would say, perhaps do what you can within your power to change your circumstances in a godly way. But if God does not open up those doors, that's what we're talking about. What do we do in that sense? If our circumstances do not change and if nothing happens, then we want to be content with that. After maybe if we've put forth some effort, then we want to be content with where God has us if he hasn't opened up those doors. Every situation is different. It's not necessarily a kind of one size fits all in every situation, because every situation has different individuals and all different things. But we want to look at this from a biblical point of view, and what does it mean to be content, and how can we avoid discontentment? And so we look on the middle of page 68, where he says in the middle of page 68, he says, I'm not good at administrative details, so having to constantly deal with them can become an emotional leak for me and thus a temptation to be discontent. So he has a lack, he doesn't enjoy administrative details, which in his occupation was a big function that he had. It was a big factor in his occupation. And he says, but obviously the necessity of having to handle administrative details is trivial compared to any of the areas I've listed above, but I mention it to point out that however good or our overall circumstances may be, there is often some small thing over which we can become discontent. And then he goes on to speak about how he certainly struggled with discontentment over the passing of his wife, of his first wife. He gets into that, and he says he's listing some ways in which he had struggled with discontentment, trying to show that he wasn't unacquainted with it. And then he says he was 34 when he got married. So he says, I know something of the loneliness of single adult life. And then he goes on to talk about he was discontent over his children's growth in sports and different things. And he says he had struggled with visual and hearing disabilities, neither of which were treatable. And so he goes on and he mentions in the chapter as well the passing of his first wife, which was totally unexpected. She had gotten a diagnosis of cancer and didn't live much longer after that. And so that, of course, would cause many of us to become discontent, perhaps for a season. And so, but I want to focus, I want to draw our attention to what he says in at the top of page 69, in the last sentence of the first paragraph on page 69, where he says, your circumstances may be much more difficult than any I've ever experienced, but the truth is, now listen to this, it is our response to our circumstances rather than the degree of difficulty that determines whether or not we are discontent. And there's a question for discussion towards the back of the book that I wanted to kind of ask about. What are your any thoughts on that statement? Where he says, the truth is, it is our response to our circumstances rather than the degree of difficulty of our circumstances that determines whether or not we are discontent. So the discontentment reveals itself in how we respond to our circumstances, regardless of how difficult or easy we might think our circumstances to be. Any thoughts on that? How did that strike you for those that read the chapter?
Absolutely. The whole point of it, it's understanding this or everything with God. God is in charge for everything that happens in my life. You know, it's going to be for my own good, for his glory. And we keep our sights on this or everything with God, and we understand that he's in charge, and we trust God. know, it's not knowing there's a God. It's knowing, it's believing what God is telling us what to say. Then we will not be discontent. And the best example we get in our society looks like the woke people are the most aggressive, discontent people that we can find. And they're the ones who are the darkness completely. They show us what is to be the darkness.
Yeah. Right. And it because it might become easy for, you know, not every situation is the same. There are some situations that are more difficult than others, right? But it might be easy if we find ourselves in what we would consider a more difficult situation where more people perhaps would be discontent in that situation. We still want to be sensitive to when we find ourselves discontent, because whether we are discontent with a very difficult situation or if we find ourselves discontent with a more trivial situation that we might not think to be as significant, it still reveals discontentment within us. And we want to be sensitive to that and ask for God's help in crucifying that within us that causes us to be that crucify whatever it is within us that's causing us to be discontent.
Sometimes the discontent is self-manufactured. You could be very happy in your life situation, maybe in your car, with your furniture, with your home, and then all of a sudden you get this text on your phone or this commercial that says you've got to have this. Then all of a sudden, I'm not making enough money, so I'm not content anymore. It's that temptation that sometimes it makes us feel like we're not happy with our job or we're not happy with our current situation. We were perfectly happy until this was implanted into us or the thought was given to us, which I think, you know, just like Facebook, the rest of this, those are thoughts coming from the wrong side. And I think we need to be aware that these things happen and be able to say, no, I was happy. All of a sudden, why am I not happy now? You know, and discontentment comes from that.
Yeah, that's a good point. We wouldn't want to say all of it, of course, but yeah, a great deal of this, and in your words, I think you said it well, self-manufactured. And how much, again, not all of it, wouldn't want to, it would be ridiculous for me to say all of it is based on what I'm going to say, but how much of it, how much of our discontentment with what we have or what we don't have, how much of that is based on our disobservance of the 10th commandment, which is fresh in my mind because we spoke about that this past Wednesday night on the 10th commandment, that we should not covet, which is really broadly a call to be satisfied with what God has given us. And so if I'm dissatisfied with the home that God has given me, it can cause me to covet another's home and to say, to not just say, I'd like to have a nice home one day, but to say, I want his home. I want that man's home or that woman's home. And then we get discontent with the home that God has given us. And it just causes a snowball, domino effect of things. But how much of it is self-manufactured and comparing what God might have given someone else and thinking that he hasn't given me the same, or the grass is always greener on the other side, as the saying goes. And sometimes the grass on that side isn't grass, it's turf. It's astroturf. It's not real. But
sometimes you don't know what kind of animal fertilizer they would
give. Yeah.
Always remember that the grass is greener where the septic is at.
Yeah. Yep. That is a fact. That is true.
I've got a reflection on my wife's head. Even though some people think that she was thinking about me, it wasn't specifically me that she was thinking about. But I think there's a group impact on our discontentment, because I've worked at several colleges, universities, and in every case, other than the one or two, I've been very, very discontent and went through cycles of, well, I've been here now for 3 years. I'm going to get out of here because this is horrible. And in fact, one of the situations, my boss, who was the president at that point in time, I was getting out of there to go to a different
the college, and he even called the president there that was hiring me and told her that I couldn't leave, and I told him I was leaving because he wouldn't let me go because I hadn't been there long enough in his situation. And I mean, another fellow that worked there, we both would go and play horse and shoot the basketball. And instead of horse spelling out, we would spell out gone by June because we both hated it so much. And in fact, when that president almost died from gastric surgery, I wasn't sure when I took over as president for several months how many people would vote him off the island via death because they hated him. I was in university in New Mexico, and people hated that guy within the first 6 months of his being there. And in North Dakota, I was there for 10 years, and I just didn't hate the way he was acting in Sioux City. They hated him, and when I got to the solution in another part of Iowa, that woman turned out to be not good because I had to get out of there quickly.
Yeah, so we want to be content with where God has us. And so on, going on to page 69. Yes.
In the sense of trying to move us forward, to trust him on the next step, or not to be, like you said in the beginning, not to be satisfied with the status quo, right? You need to grow, you need to, push yourself, and, to achieve more, rather than be, a job that you feel like you're in a rock, and that all you do is complain, but not do anything about it. So maybe he just puts on the heat so you can look around and see there are other jobs out there, instead of just being miserable and, So sometimes it's just his purpose to move you along your life by using circumstances. And there's a saying that comes to mind that goes like, you can't help it if a bird is on your head, but it's your problem if you let it, kill the nest. So it's just what you do with the circumstance, that can be sinful, or you can use that to glorify God. And
Right. If we find ourselves in a unpleasant situation, like in a job that we dislike or that we feel, X, Y, and Z, and then my point, like I said, like I wanted to mention earlier, is not, okay, well, you just got to suck it up and just deal with it. But no, if you put forth some effort, if God desires for you to move on, then he'll open doors. But I think what the chapter is mostly addressing is when God hasn't opened those doors, and when you've put forth all the effort that you can, and it becomes apparent that God has me in this situation, what am I going to do with that? But right, every situation is different, and there are situations in which God might be trying to nudge us and pulling us out of a certain particular situation and doesn't want us to be comfortable where we are, but is shaking us up to move us somewhere else. That happens. But when we find ourselves, God has me here, and what am I going to do with that, at that point? So I think, but that's a good point to look at that other side of the coin and to say that, right, God might shake us up, and we don't want to be content where God is moving us from, right? But right, a good point. Thank you. So when, so at the bottom of page 69, where he says, kind of that bottom large paragraph on page 69. The primary purpose of this book is to help us face the presence of many of these subtle sins in our lives and to recognize the fact that, to a large degree, they have become acceptable to us. We tolerate them in our lives with hardly a second thought. That makes them more dangerous because, in addition to the basic sin itself, they open doors of our hearts to greater sin. Discontentment, for example, can easily lead to resentment or bitterness towards God and other people. And that's what we want to avoid. So if God has given me a physical disability that is out of my control, out of anyone's control, and if I, so God has given this to me, or God has allowed me to have this, we don't want to become bitter toward God for that. And to say, God, why have you given this to me? Why did you heal him and not me? And it's totally out of my control. There's nothing we can do about it. And we want to avoid being bitter and angry towards God for that, right? And where we've done everything we can do in our power, but we find ourselves in this situation nonetheless. And we want to learn to be content even in a situation like that. And we want to, right, much of it boils down to trusting in God's sovereignty and to know that even in my weakness, he is made strong. And of course, it's one thing to say it. It's another thing to apply it and to walk it out and to not just talk it, but to walk it. But this is what the scripture would have us to grow in. And on page 70, we're kind of skipping a lot of material here, but on page 70, kind of in the middle there, he says, God does nothing or allows nothing without a purpose. And that is one of the distinguishing hallmarks between a Christian and non-Christian. And really more explicitly, perhaps a more reformed theology versus a non-reformed theology is to understand that God truly is sovereign. And it's one thing to say that theologically and to kind of beat your chest and say, yeah, God is sovereign. You know, John Calvin, Augustine, God is sovereign, right? That's what we've said throughout history. But it's another thing to really believe that when we are experiencing difficulty. That's when, if we really believe if God is sovereign, that's when it's tested and when it's revealed whether we really believe that. And it doesn't mean it's easy. I'm certainly not saying that, but that's when do we really believe that God doesn't do or doesn't allow anything without a purpose.
I think that what Rico was saying and what we're reading right here and a little bit further, it says that his purpose is mysterious and unscrutable. So I think that also all the places and situations that have been terrible for me in my life, I have got myself there because of my poor decisions. But I think that it's mysterious and inscrutable to me to know which of those situations I got myself and which situations the Lord put me in so I could learn from them. So, you know, we have faith, but, you know, even when we read the Bible, there are mysteries in the Bible and there's mysteries in our lives. We don't really know why. And it's okay not knowing why, as long as we trust God.
Yep. Right, yeah, good point, right. It's so much, you know, much of who can know the mind of God, right? No, we certainly can't. We're not God. We are very fallible. And, right, there's a sense, right, in which God's will and why and how he does certain things is mysterious to us. There's a sense in which some things we may never know and never understand, even in eternity, some things. I think perhaps we'll have a better understanding, but some things we may never really fully wrap our minds around. And that's that trust in God And he focuses our attention, Jerry Bridges focuses our attention on Psalm 139. And he gives the example in that big paragraph on page 70. And for those of us who face physical disabilities or even physical appearance issues, Psalm 139:13 can help us when it says, "You formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb." And so he says, what an incredible thought that is, that God formed us while we were still in our mother's womb and put our DNA together. And some of us will have certain, if I could use the word abnormality, I don't mean it in a malicious way, but in some ways that aren't typical. But and we know, you know, we live in a fallen world, and so not everything will be as it ought to be in that sense, but God sovereignly formed us in our mother's womb. And so, and even the one who might be formed in a quote abnormal way, it's in some, it may be mysterious to us, but in some way it's glorifying to God. And we may not understand how or why, but, and we might experience difficulty because of that. But it's that trust in God, like we learned in the book of Job, that we looked at earlier this year, in which Jerry Bridges mentions Job at the bottom of page 72. He speaks about Amy Carmichael, and if you have the book, I'd encourage you to read that on page 71, and then going on to page 72. And so he says, speaking about learning to be content. And he says, we might begin to ask, God, how can I use my disability or whatever difficult circumstances that we may be in to serve you and glorify you? And what he says next, I think, speaks to something relevant to us in this situation. And then he goes on to say, you may ask, but shouldn't I pray for physical healing or for relief from any other painful circumstance? So kind of not wanting to be misunderstood. And he says, yes, we are invited to pray about these circumstances that we find ourselves in that are difficult. But we should always pray in confidence that our infinitely wise and loving Heavenly Father knows what is best for us and hears what's difficult, and that we should be willing to accept his answer to us. And that's the challenge, to say, and I know God is in control. I think many of us, if not all of us, would probably intellectually acknowledge that God is in control of all things, right? Most Christians aren't going to say, you know, I don't really think God is in control, right? That just sounds odd, right? I think all Christians recognize God is sovereign, God is in control. But to accept his answer to us when we pray to be delivered from our circumstance, or from our circumstance to be removed from us. And he says a really pithy but profound note that he said someone sent to him when he, after the passing of his late first wife. He says in the middle of page 72, after the death of my first wife, a friend sent me a card with the following anonymous quote. So it's pretty short and quick, but it says, Lord, I am willing to receive what you give, lack what you withhold, relinquish what you take. And that last one can be the most difficult. And he goes on to say, obviously at the time, the thought of being willing to relinquish my wife was the message appropriate for me. I can think of myself, I can think of all of us here. Experiencing that would be extremely difficult. And he says, but if through an accident you become totally disabled, could you say, Lord, I am willing to receive this crippling disability you have given me? If you're single with no prospects of marriage, can you say, Lord, I am willing to lack what you have withheld? And so that's a challenge for us. We want to be sensitive to this and acknowledge that insofar as we are discontent with where God has us, that's sin in our hearts. That's an unwillingness to accept what God has given to us, where God has us. And again, that might even sound odd to say, well, we think of sin as X, Y, and Z, but Scripture speaks against all, speaks to all of these things. And then he shares how years ago, before writing this book, he experienced a crushing and humiliating disappointment. He doesn't say what it is, but he says it was really difficult and crushing and humiliating. And he says he didn't know that anonymous verse at the time that someone had shared that we just read, someone had given him in a card, but he was reminded of Job 1:21, in which Job says after his children and property were taken from him, he says, Job said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And that's what we focused upon a lot in our study of the book of Job. And he shares that through that scripture and through that prayer, God enabled me to relinquish what had been taken. And so it's only through a work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts to bring us to that place when we can say, blessed be the name of the Lord, despite the Lord bringing into my life or taking away from my life things that I would not choose. But trusting in him, even in that. And then at the end of page 73, and we'll kind of end on this, he says, finally, and I realize that in dealing with discontentment, I probably have touched some raw nerves, and this may be especially aggravated when I label discontentment as sin. And he says, you may be thinking, if he only knew my situation, he wouldn't be so glib and preachy. He says, it's true, I don't know your situation, but God does. And regardless of the situation in which we find ourselves in, God calls us to trust him. Insofar as our circumstances are outside of our control, when we find ourselves in a situation, when it becomes clear, okay, this is where God has us, what do we do? Are we going to be content? Or are we going to grow angry and bitter towards God for having us in a particular situation? And that's what it boils down to. Or are we going to fight it and resist it and kind of not take no for an answer when God has said no? That's what we want to be sensitive towards. But if we find ourselves in a situation in which we're dissatisfied with it, if it's a job or something like that, that there is some sense in which there are aspects of that are in our control, right? If we're in a bad occupation, and it would be kind of foolish and presumptive to just sit around and keep doing the job we're doing and not look elsewhere and to think God's just going to drop it in my lap, and that's probably not going to happen that way. And so we can put forth some effort and look elsewhere and talk to people and look for a better job. But if it doesn't happen, if God hasn't opened those doors, and until God opens those doors, are we going to be content with where God has us for the moment, at least? And so that's what we want to be sensitive to and trust in God, regardless of where he has us. And so I had a couple questions, but we don't really, if I ask these questions, it'll kind of take us further over time. So we'll go ahead. And does anybody have a kind of a quick comment or question? Yes, Leslie.
I just wanted to share something that I heard years ago on contentment, and I'm just going to read what I wrote down. So, contentment is sensitive. one desires, from not desiring more than one has. The secret of contentment does not lie in adding to a man's possession, but in taking away from his desires. And I often think of that when I'm wrestling in a situation where, you know, my first response might be that I'm grumbling, right? Or that's been my response. But I pray the Lord remove this desire from my heart when I give your will. And that is really helpful to look at it and not let it know him as we can further it.
Right. Yeah, that's the challenge, but that's a great thought, what you read, what you heard in that message. That's great about contentment. And right, it really, so much of it is relevant to the 10th commandment. Again, to bring us back to not 100% of it, but a great deal of it in covetousness. And we don't want to allow that to harbor in our hearts, and to compare ourselves constantly with others and what we think others have and so on and so forth. But we want to be content with what God has given us and to be satisfied with where he has us, to the degree that it's outside of our control. Right. So good discussion, and may God help us. And again, there's so many things that could be said that are inevitably going to be left out. And I hope, you know, I wasn't, you know, I hope neither the book nor anything that I say is misunderstood or whatnot. But there's so much that could be said, and that it's not going to be said. Did you have?
Yeah. Here's a comment. I think this question is so important to I've seen so many people where it will get into a certain circumstance. And is that out of control? And praying, God, get me out of this situation. And it doesn't happen. And they're like, well, God's not good. You know, he did not get me out of the situation. And it's kind of like what we're saying, like, God owes you something. It's nuts. So, like, how do you have a question with how should I respond to that? Are walking with Christ, and you understand the promise of the Holy Spirit, his character. You can, it's hard, yes, it is hard, especially when you're walking with this difficult situation, which you can literally submit to his will. A lot easier. You find more comfort in it, because when you have the comfort, you can't control everything, you can move it to the person who created what it is. And that is your find comfort. My comfort is if you know who he is, then you can easily start pointing your fingers and
Right, thank you. Right, it not only rests in our rest in knowing that he is sovereign, but also that he is good, and he has our goodness. He works all things together for the good of his people. And right, we want to have that perspective by his grace. And so thank you for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our discussion. We thank you for being providential for your own. And we thank you for what we have been given. We particularly in this nation have so much. And we pray that we would grow and learn and mature to be content with what you have given us. Give us the wisdom to know where we should work to change our circumstances, and where you would nudge us to move from one circumstance to another, and help us to tell the difference between that and to circumstances in which we ought to grow content and trust in you. When things are outside of our control, and we pray that we would have wisdom to know the difference between those two things, and help us to trust in you, and to, first of all, to trust in the work on our behalf on the cross, and to trust in your goodness and mercy towards us as you work all things together for the good of those who love you and who you call according to your purposes. We pray for our hearts, particularly now as we come to the Lord's table, and as we worship you together corporately on the Lord's day, and may we do so with hearts of gratitude. In Christ's name, amen.